prayers, to think about the words that we are singing as they teach and admonish one another. And as we think about the songs that we have sung, wonderful, wonderful hymns to our great and matchless God. We think about the Lamb of God who died for our sins. And that should just humble us to recognize that He was willing to be the sacrifice for our sins. So we hope and pray that your mind is focused on spiritual things. This evening we're going to talk about how to preserve unity in the body of Christ. When we think about what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, as Jesus prays to the Father, in John chapter 17, as he's speaking with his apostles here, he said in verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me." What is the only way that that is going to happen? Well, we think about when the apostles are divided, when they're arguing who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We think about how is going the kingdom, how is it going to happen when they're divided among themselves, as think about concerning, I want the place of power, and thinking about in a physical kingdom. Well, it's going to be the truth, and of course, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. And what was the whole point on that? They might be perfected in unity, as you mentioned, not only for the apostles, which we see they're united after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, as Peter is standing with the 11 on the day of Pentecost, united in the truth of God's word and the proclaiming of the gospel, the first gospel sermon, about 3,000 souls are saved. Notice concerning not on behalf of them, but for also for all those who believe in me through their word. As you think about concerning how important it is concerning unity in the body of Christ, you notice two times he mentions her here concerned that the world might believe that you sent me. We have prayed about preaching of the gospel, as Jeff had mentioned, concerning our aim and goal and desire is to do what Jesus desires that we do, that souls might be saved. Not only as we think about the body here, the body of Christ, that we might be united, and if we're united, be a more bold force for the truth of God's word, as each and every part of the body is doing its part in the body. We mentioned this passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said to the brethren, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment." Again, notice that concerning the authority whereby, you know, you look at Corinth, you think about, you know, if I was a part of that group, how is that going to be possible? Maybe think about as far as here we have all these divisions among them, and think about, well, what's the use? And unfortunately, we have some brethren that think that we can't obey this passage concerning that we can't agree. We can't be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We can't do what the Lord told us to do. Oh, yes, we can. And we see that, as we noticed this morning, concerning there were many that had that godly sorrow that led them to repentance in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. While that wasn't everybody, we see that there were those who were diligent to do the will of God and desired for that unity and Jesus' prayer here in this passage here. So it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a command, but it's going to take concerning love. You think about the love of Christ for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, in that same book to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We must never forget that when there are maybe problems in the church that, yes, love never fails. If each and every one of us is doing our part concerning the love of the truth, the love for Jesus Christ, we are going to be united. We're going to be able to endure through whatever we're facing and be able to have that unity. Of course, if there are those who don't desire that unity, if they're factious or they're causing problems and divisions in the congregation, then well, we need to apply discipline as a result of that. Or hopefully where there are those who are overtaken in a fault that we restore them in the spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6 and verse 1 teaches us. In Philippians chapter 1, we'll get to our main text in just a moment here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You think about how important it was. The Apostle Paul is writing. Somebody says, well, Philippians, they're good brethren. Why do they need this? When you think about some concerning, well, we don't need this because we already have that. Why do you think he taught each of the congregations? You're going to see an emphasis upon unity. Well, even though the Apostle Paul got along real well with them, first ones to have fellowship with him in the gospel of Christ, as they're sending him funds to support him and encouraging him, they needed that. He wanted to hear that they're standing firm in one spirit, that they might be united. In Philippians chapter 2, which is going to be our main text here on how to preserve unity in the body of Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, he said, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And here, as he talks about unity, he's going to say how that's going to be accomplished in the next few verses, which we're going to focus on. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." And remember that Christ had humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He came to serve. And so we see that example. We think about concerning how we're going to preserve that unity. It's got to begin with humility. When we think about concerning those who are prideful, they're not going to humble themselves to what the Lord had said, and they're going to cause problems and divisions. This word that he mentions here, he said, "Do nothing from selfishness." Your translation might have maybe selfish ambition there. The meaning of that term is denotes ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, self-will being an underlying idea in the word, hence denotes party-making, derived from erethos, that Greek word there, a hireling, hence the meaning of seeking to win followers. And so here are individuals that are lining up supporters. This is my pet project. This is what I want. And so I'm going to try to force it through because this is my desire. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, as he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus here, in Acts chapter 20, he said to them in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And notice in verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things. For what reason? To draw away the disciples after them. Those who are selfish, they're trying to draw away disciples after them, to seek to win followers in that realm, to seek after them instead of the truth. How did the Apostle Paul deal with that? He said this is going to happen. He said in verse 31, he said, "Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." He had a love and care and concern for their souls as he would pray for them and weep for them with tears, with love for their souls. In verse 32, I might be very discouraging here, but he said in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so we think about concerning the word of his grace. We can recognize this and maintain humility as we are humbling ourselves before the Lord, desiring that unity instead of seeking out my own interest, instead of being selfish and having this ambition of myself here, as we think about the text there in Philippians chapter 2 here. We think about the word also concerning vainglory. Maybe you have in your translation vainglory or conceit, which means groundless self-esteem, empty pride, glory without reason, conceited, eager for empty glory. We think about the companion of selfish pride here is conceit. You think about people that are conceited. They're only thinking about themselves all the time. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian brethren here, Galatians chapter 5, he had just talked about the works of the flesh and met in Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21. He talked about those who are the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes we focus, well, we just think about the big sins. We think about drunkenness, and maybe we think about fornication. We think about adultery and all these things. But what about enmity, strife, and jealousy, outbursts of anger and all of this? Well, that's just my nature. That's just the way I am. No, that's not right. That's in accordance with what the devil desires of individuals. And it's going to cause problems. He said, "I forewarn you, those who practice this thing are not going to go to heaven in the end." Oh, but I don't do these greater sins. Well, we need to check ourselves concerning being very careful and having self-control. He would say at the end of the chapter here, concerning the fruit of the Spirit and what it is. He said in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Have you seen that? Well, it's a terrible thing. We don't see much humility when that's going on. We've got to preserve unity with humility here. We can't be selfish. We can't be vainglorious, or we can't be conceited, or else we're not going to have unity as a result. In Mark chapter 9, we've got to consider others better than ourselves. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33. It came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" In verse 34, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest." You ever think about it as far as you as parents, and here you're talking to your child, and you kind of have, you perceive there's some kind of problem, and you ask them maybe a question, and they don't want to answer. You maybe think about the guilt that is there. Or maybe a brother or sister in Christ, and here asking this question. Here's a problem. Here's an issue. And here they had been discussing who was the greatest. Verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. You think about those who want to be first. We think about, we should be thinking of ourselves last of all. We need to humble ourselves. They needed to do that. And of course, once they did that, they were great. It was great for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we need to preserve unity with humility rather than seeking out ourselves, our own desires. You mentioned here in Philippians chapter 2, going back to the text here in Philippians chapter 2, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. I want you to notice as you think about the text that he isn't denying that we all have interest. Well, certainly we have that, but sometimes the whole universe revolves around that individual concerning whatever they think or whatever they feel. This is the most important thing in the world, and they'll tell you about that. And have no interest in others. As a Christian, we cannot be that way and have unity in the body of Christ. We think about concerning thinking of others. Sometimes people think, well, okay, well, you're talking about being a busybody or something like that and have to know everything. No, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told in verse 15, you know, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Don't suffer that. You know, people suffer for different reasons. We shouldn't be suffering for that reason. We shouldn't be suffering for evil. He mentions there in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name there. We think about the danger of gossip. Back in the Old Testament, in a couple passages here, in Proverbs chapter 16, he said in verse 28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. You think about, you know, good friends, and here we have individuals. Oftentimes happens when you're young, but it can be older too. Concerning that, here's a rumor I heard about this individual. You know what they said about you, and here they're telling lies, and they want to separate friends, and here they spread it around, and it's so easy to do that. Well, stop and think concerning. Well, is this going to be helpful in this situation? He mentions here concerning what it does. Slander separates intimate friends. There are some that are interested in just spreading strife. They want trouble to be going on all the time, and that makes them happy. It's hard to believe that some would be like that, but yes, there are some that are out there always stirring up trouble, always causing problems. Of course, we can't have unity in that kind of atmosphere. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates intimate friends. When we think about concerning the close friends and secrets and things like that, and here, you know, a friend tells, well, don't tell that, and it's embarrassing. And here you told concerning this specific thing, that's going to cause a lot of problems, a lot of issues. That's not preserving unity by seeking others' interest for their best interest when somebody has told you something in secret here. So we ought to be talking to each other, not about each other. So our interest should be our first priority concerning others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we recognize that Christ is the head of the body and we are members of his body, that should make us think that we want to help and we want to encourage one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. Since it's the middle of a sentence here, as he mentions here in the latter part of verse 24, God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. When you think about concerning having a pain in part of your body, you notice how the other parts of your body immediately go to the rescue. Unless there's something wrong with a part of the body to help out. Here you cut yourself, and here your hands go into action, and here trying to take care of this wound that you might have in another part of the body. When we think about it, we have a part of the body, and we've had lots of parts of our body that are suffering. And so we feel with them. And we want to be able to encourage and strengthen them. We are members of the same body. That should eliminate selfish pride. We look to the best interest of others and therefore encourage them when we can pray for them as a result. In James chapter 5, we specifically think about individuals have gone astray from the truth. In James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, whereby we might think about maybe some brethren are maybe hopeless. We need to think about this passage, James 5, and verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's always when you think about the last thing that James says about an erring soul, and here I recognize concerning some, yes, maybe there might be some that might have seared their conscience, possibly. And maybe they might say something like, you know, I don't care what you say, I know I'm going to the torment and all that. We need to recognize concerning an erring brother here, and what we need to be reminded, verse 20, concerning the power to turn around. Now, as we think about concerning our own efforts, we think about through the gospel that we can turn them from the error of their way and recognize, you know, you still can be forgiven of your sins. You can be restored back into the body of Christ again, and it will save a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins that they would have committed without being restored. But it's going to take interest in that soul to do that, be willing to do that. For those who have the opportunity, here is one strain from the truth. And we think about Galatians chapter 6. I briefly mentioned this passage without turning to it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And when you do that, verse 2, notice it. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You're going to have to be concerned about other people's souls. If we're just concerned about ourselves and nobody else, it's not going to happen. We have all the parts of the body doing their own thing and not following Jesus Christ. Where is the body? How are they going to be an influence? How are souls going to be restored? How are souls going to be saved? We're not going to have that unity. There's going to be all kinds of problems in the body. Preserve that unity by seeking other people's interest. And then preserve unity by having the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Unity demands that we have the mind of Christ. He was humble and set forth that example before us. You think about Jesus and even knowing that Judas was going to betray him. If you were Jesus, would you have washed Judas's feet knowing that he was going to betray you? That's very hard, isn't it? Jesus is willing to do that, even for one who is going to betray him. As he would wash the disciples' feet, and here you think about this loathsome attack. He said, I did this as an example for you. You think about concerning the example that he had set before us of submission to do the will of God. We need to yield to one another. It's interesting, Ephesians chapter 5, you think about Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. A husband-wife relationship, pattern after Christ in the church. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And right before that context, he said in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, he said, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Unwavering devotion to the truth and to each other means that we will yield to one another. We don't have to always, we don't have to have our own way. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Peter said, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And so when there's discussions about, well, what is the curriculum going to be, we're going to desire just to have our own way. We're going to clothe ourselves with humility concerning the way, who we're going to have for gospel meetings. Who are going to decide as we think about it, you know, business meeting after services. Here we want to have the mind of Christ and have that humility. It's very, very terrible as I think about some of the business meetings I've been in, very likely you have been in too, and to whereby people aren't having the attitude of Christ and would refuse to pray when there is a problem. You know that's a problem. When we aren't really concerned about what God has to say, we want our own way. God forbid that we would do such a thing and not pray when there's an ask and a petition for prayer. Let's have the attitude of Christ. Have genuine care and concern for one another. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren, Colossae. I'm looking at Philippians. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Notice it. Which is the perfect bond of unity. You think about unity and how precious it is in the book of Psalms. You think about the psalmist and what he had said. Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." We think about how pleasant that is to dwell in unity. But you think about concerning Jesus' prayer, we've got to preserve that unity in the body of Christ, and each and every part of the body must do its share so that we might maintain that unity. We can't be prideful. We can't be arrogant. We can't be conceited. We can't just be looking for our own interest. We can't do it and have unity in the body of Christ. It's not an easy task, but it is possible. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writing to the brethren here at Ephesus. He said, "I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that unity, as we think about concerning our brethren to the church and to the world, that he said there, that the world might believe that you sent me. We need to have that united front. The souls might be saved in the desire to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We can do it. We can overcome the devil. We can make that choice and make that decision. In Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Lesson is yours this evening as we think about certainly the importance of unity. But as we think about it, there might be somebody here who needs to respond to the gospel of Christ. might not be prepared for the judgment day. We give you this time and opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. I think everybody here has heard the plan of salvation many times. If you need to respond as a penitent believer, being baptized for remission of sins, you can do that. Or if you need to be restored back to the fold once again, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the psalm of encouragement. Who is here to sympathize?